Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, wow. People are awake this morning. They're ready to roll. All right. Well, welcome to Cheyenne Berean. We're going to be continuing in a series. For those of you that are new, we've been looking at the book of Colossians. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at Colossians 1, 24, 2 through 5. And so, man, this has been a fun book to think through. Anybody else been impacted by just thinking through what it means to live in light of eternity? One of the things that I was just thinking about getting ready for a sermon today was, one, since there's not really a football game that's going to be on TV today, I started thinking about the Olympics because I like the Olympics. So I won't be using a football illustration this morning because there's probably a greater likelihood of us getting hit by that asteroid than the Patriots losing. So not trying to make a prediction. Oh, I know. For those of you that are Philadelphia fans, I'm for you. Like, I hope they do well. But I was actually thinking about the Olympics. Now, last year, one of the things that my family did is we gathered around and we started watching the Winter Olympics, and I absolutely love watching the Olympics. You have these athletes who have absolutely dedicated their life, their eating, their waking up and going to sleep for one purpose, and that's to go out and try to win a gold. They strive, they aim for, they lean forward, putting everything into this one thing to achieve that one thing, which is a gold medal and a chance to represent their country at an epic event on a worldwide scale. Now, the reason I started thinking about this was, those of you that know who this is Shaun White. And so last Olympic, I was watching Shaun White, and everybody was like kind of watching this thing going, oh, he's totally got this thing in the bag. And I think he kind of even thought, I got this thing in the bag. But what he didn't know is there was this young guy, and I'm probably going to butcher his name, but it's Iuri. He went by the name of iPod. And this kid came in and started landing jumps that were insane. This kid was landing things that even Shaun White at the end was like, this kid has got something going on. Now, the interesting thing to me in thinking through Colossians is this. We've been talking about this idea of living in light of eternity. And we had a theme verse, and that theme verse, and we don't need to go to that just yet, Gia. But that theme verse is Colossians 3, 1 through 2. And it says, if you then are in Christ, if you've been made alive with Christ, set your mind on things above. Seek the things that are above. Well, how does that relate to this guy giving a hug to Shaun White? See, the other thing that we talked about is what I start setting my mind on and what I start trying to pursue, those things start getting fleshed out in my life. What I focus on, what I draw my attention to, that all of a sudden becomes a passion. And that passion, all of a sudden, I want to start doing something to achieve that. And so Paul looks at these believers and says, I want you to set your mind on things above. Seek what's above. Go at it all out. Now, what does that have to do with this? I'm trying to give you a picture. This was an interview that was done with Iuri, and he says this: Shaun White goes bigger than everyone. See, right after he got done with his run, he ran over to Shaun White to give him a hug and say thank you. And here's why. He goes bigger than everyone. He's more technical than anyone. He always tries to be ahead of everyone else. And I think that alone is very impressive. It just motivates me. He made me go out there and try new tricks and all of this. You see what happened? He was captivated by something. He was captivated by what Shaun White was doing. And he was like, I want to do that. And so he went out and started living his life, trying different tricks, trying to do anything and everything he could do to try to be like Shaun White. Well, okay, now let's take it to football. What happens all of a sudden after the football? Man, you see kids out in the street and they're throwing the pass or making the catch just like those athletes. See, here's the reality for each and every one of us. We can't take this away. This is an irreducible fact about each and every one of us. You and me, we are all the same. We are all worshiping beings. We will always gravitate towards that which is greater. And that is a wonderful thing that God designed us that way. But the problem comes is when I don't seek the greatest thing. Because ultimately it leaves me empty. It doesn't satisfy. It leaves me aching and longing for something more. And that's why we see people stuck in addiction. That's why we see marriages that are on the rock. I'm seeking something that is bigger than myself, but ultimately it's not the ultimate aim. And it causes heartache, dysfunction, pain, and turmoil, and ruins people's lives in the wake. So Paul talks and he says, I want you to set your mind, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your affection and attention on Christ. So now as we start looking at what's happened in the previous weeks, so we'll look at week one. One of the things that we started going through, what Paul was talking about, is he said, man, I want you to set your mind on things above. And we gave that illustration of the rope. So many of us in light and living in light of eternity, instead of living in light of eternity, we go, oh man, I cannot wait to get to graduation. Oh man, I can't wait till retirement. That's what I'm living for. And I'm going to invest all my energy and attention and life into that one thing. And Paul goes, don't do it. Don't do it. There's something bigger out there. Set your mind. Seek what is above. And then the next thing that Paul gets on his knees and he's going, oh man, God, would you just help them to see you? Would you give them the knowledge of your will so that they would please you in everything that they do? Would they walk worthy of this calling that you've called them to? Bring them to life. Help them to live the life that you've designed for them. That's where true life is. And he prays that for them. And then the week before, he talks about this idea of the preeminence of Christ. Now, it's important that we understand the preeminence of Christ before we get into today's discussion, because they're tied together, they're interrelated. And here's what he was trying to get across. We don't talk like that anymore. We don't talk about preeminence, really. But what he was trying to get across, and I showed a picture of Denali, or Mount McKinley, and showed this picture of Mount McKinley, how it just comes up from the Alaskan tundra and everything around it. This mountain just towers above everything else in the rest of the landscape. And that is what Christ is to do in each and every one of our lives. Now, the cool thing is this. Paul starts talking about Jesus Christ and saying, listen, you realize that if I want to understand who God is, I look to Jesus Christ. He's God himself. Not only that, but he's sovereign over everything he created. Why? We were looking at pictures as we were worshiping and looking at pictures of everything from as you started at Earth and started coming out into this vast cosmos. He created all of that. And so he's supreme. He's sovereign. He's over everything because he's created everything. But not only that, he keeps going on and he says, listen, each and every one of our lives, you realize the reason that things aren't falling apart right now is because he exists. He is. And he's holding all things together. Now, here's the reality. He presents Jesus on the throne. He presents Jesus as this one who created all things, is sovereign over all things. Not only that, he's sovereign over the church. But how often does it feel that way? Maybe in your life, in your marriage, things are falling apart in your marriage, or communication struggles are happening, and we don't see that clearly. I don't see God on the throne in my life. I don't see him controlling everything around me. And Paul's going, listen, you still need to set your affection, your attention on Jesus Christ. I know it doesn't feel that way, but set your focus on where Christ is and what he's doing. He's reigning, he's sovereign, and that will change your life. Now, there's other people here that are coming into this church and saying, nah, Jesus simply isn't enough. You need something more. And Paul's going, don't buy it. I don't know if you remember, but I used the idea of the slimming tee. There's the slimming t-shirts that some people buy. You put on the t-shirt, trims you up a little bit. I might want one of those things. They promise great things. They say, man, it'll improve your posture. But the reality is this. In the end, what happens to my muscles? If I'm not working my muscles out to sit up straight and all of those different things, my muscles start to atrophy, and it ultimately in the end could actually doing more harm to me than good. And Paul's saying, don't buy the slimming tee. Don't do it. Oh, hey, we even have it. Oh my goodness. Great job, Gia. So, Gia, can you actually go, this is kind of going off of schedule, and I wasn't planning on this morning, but go to the I'm running to your arms slide from worship. I know, I'm kind of throwing her off a little bit. But this is one of those things that I was thinking about as I was singing this morning, and as you were singing, these were words that we were singing together. And this encapsulates what Paul is trying to get across. Man, I'm running to you, Jesus. I'm running to you. The riches of your love will always be enough. Is it enough? And I'm here to tell you this morning, absolutely. And Paul is going to talk about this on how it was enough for him. And we're going to look at his life and what happened, and he's going to go, he is enough. Don't settle for anything else. Keep clinging to Jesus. And there's some confusing things that can happen in the passage here, but we're going to walk through them. I'm going to try to give a big picture of where the passage, what the passage talks about. And then I'm going to focus us in and really narrow us down to what Paul's trying to say. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read this morning our text, because one of my goals is that we'd actually have read through Colossians together. So if you've been with us every week, we've actually been reading through it as we've been going through. So Colossians 1:24 says this, "Now Paul, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So we made it through all of that, and we're going to try to make sense of what is Paul trying to get at with all of this. Because initially, if you were just to kind of glance at this passage, one of the things that would be really easy to see is Paul's talking about himself. It's pretty rare in Scripture that you find the apostles really talking about themselves. He's saying, I rejoice in my suffering, in my flesh. He keeps using these personal pronouns as he's going through and talking about his ministry. And then eventually he kind of comes to this point and he says, listen, I want you to know how much I struggled for you. Now, when you relate this to what he's just talked about before, he's been talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ and what he's done, that he's rescued and he's reconciling people back to himself, and that he's done this through his son dying on the cross for our sins, and that he's bringing people who were hostile in mind, hostile in deed, he's bringing them back to himself. It seems kind of odd to me that all of a sudden he goes, hey, let me tell you a little bit about myself. Here he's talking about someone who's created the cosmos, and now he goes back to himself. An easy thing that might happen to each and every one of us is we go, wow, it seems like Paul's really wanting people to pay attention to him and not something bigger. But my question is why is Paul drawing our attention to what just happened? Because he has something really important that he's wanting to talk about with this church. So let's look back at Colossians 1:24. There are a few different things that he does with this passage, and I'm not going to go into all the detail with this, so follow along quickly with me so that we can kind of get to the point that I want to make with this. Colossians 1:24, he really highlights one thing specifically that has happened to him. I rejoice in my suffering. In my flesh, I'm going through tough times. What does Paul draw our attention to in his life and in his ministry? His suffering. Paul is suffering. And he's saying, I'm good with it. Seems kind of odd. Okay, so that first point we look at, Paul is suffering and he actually thinks it's an okay thing. Now, I don't know how many of you would think that. Man, when you're going through a tough time, is the first thing that you go, man, I'm so glad I'm going through this pain and agony? No. Is the first thing that I even start having is other people? No. Most of the time in our pain, all of a sudden I become very myopic. I start thinking about myself, my pain, what's happening in my world, and things that are happening in everybody else's world, I could care less. But Paul's pointing people and saying, man, I rejoice in my suffering. Why? Because it was for you. Well, that's kind of odd. Why is he suffering for them? How is it that Paul is suffering for these people? He's never met them. That should astound us. So he points out and he says, listen, I am suffering. I'm rejoicing in it because it's for you. Now, we've been going through the life of Paul, and we would know just a quick summary on why he is suffering for these people. He was in the temple in Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. He comes in there, he's worshiping, and all of a sudden, a crowd comes in. They grab Paul, start to beat him, and drag him off for imprisonment. He tries to make an address to the people and say, listen, you guys are arresting me, but all I've been trying to do is proclaim Jesus Christ. They keep letting him talk. But the thing that finally sends an uproar is this. He said, I was bringing this message to the Gentiles. And at that, all of a sudden, you have people erupting and they're threatening to kill this guy. Get rid of him. Why is he suffering for them? He's suffering for them because the reason that he's in prison right now was because he wanted the gospel to go to the Gentiles. He wanted it to get to people like the people in Colossae. Why is he rejoicing in that? Because the gospel has actually reached there. And he's going, this is great. The gospel is moving forward. And guess what? If I had the chance to go back to Jerusalem, even though I was warned not to do it, I'd do it again. I'd go back into harm's way. Is that our attitude this morning about Jesus Christ? That I would be willing to go into harm's way to make Jesus known. That's what Paul's saying. I'd risk it all again. I'd do it again for you. So he points specifically to his suffering. The next part, he says in verse 25, he points to his service. Well, why is he even doing this? What was the purpose of him actually doing this? Well, he became this minister. Minister is, it's not even like what you're maybe seeing like me. Oh, Pastor Josh, minister. When you see the word minister, that word was basically just, it's diakonos, it's a servant. It's the lowest of the low person on the totem pole. It would be a person who washes your feet in a house. When Paul says, listen, I became a servant. I'm the lowest of the low. Well, how did I get that position? How did I become that? And he says it was a stewardship. The idea of stewardship, it's a household arrangement. So if I owned a house, I do, and I'm the man of the house, except for when my kids don't listen. Part of that stewardship arrangement would be, as in a household, there would be servants that would work in this household. And if I needed something done, I would talk to this servant. And it was this oikonomia is the word. And basically means this economy that in my household, I rule. And God says, listen, in my household, I'm going to appoint you to be this servant. Well, what was his purpose? Why was he called to be this minister? What was his point of him actually doing this? And that's where we get to the next part. Colossians 1, 25 through 28. This is kind of a chunk. God specifically calls Paul, and he wants to do something through him. So this is important for Paul to understand, what's my assignment? What am I trying to do here? He says, my assignment was to make the word of God fully known. It was this mystery. Well, what's the mystery concerning? Specifically concerning Christ being in you. This mystery that has been hidden before, people didn't know about Jesus. In Old Testament, they knew that they were expecting this Messiah who would come. They were anticipating and looking forward to him coming in. But then all of a sudden, so many people missed it. This mystery, the secret that was way back in the Old Testament, all of a sudden was unveiled and opened up in Jesus Christ. And so many people missed it. And Paul said, man, my assignment was to make Christ known. That's it. And I set about to do it. Why would I rejoice in my sufferings? Because I had an assignment. God included me in something that he was doing. Man, do I rejoice in the fact that God actually decides to include us in what he's doing? Man, Paul goes, man, I had this assignment to make Christ known, and I set myself about to do it, regardless of the cost. And I do it again. Now, why was he trying to make Christ known? There was a goal at the end of verse 28, and it says that we may present everyone complete in Christ. Now, where do you think Paul got that idea? Of presenting people complete, mature, not lacking anything before Jesus Christ. Well, last week, if you were here, you would have heard what Jesus is about and what he's doing. Listen closely to Colossians 1:21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, Jesus, has now reconciled in his body by the flesh of his death, by his death. In order, listen closely, in order to present you all holy, blameless, above reproach. I could also probably use to present you mature, to present you complete. And that's something that Jesus is about and that he's doing. Do you see what's happening? Jesus has an agenda, something that he's trying to accomplish. Now Paul's going, wait a minute, you have this assignment for me to make you known, and I'm going to do this. Why? Because what Jesus is doing right now is he's trying to actually present people complete. And so what am I going to labor to do? I'm going to be about that same business. I'm going to be about what Jesus is doing. Now, how does that impact us? Am I about what Jesus is doing? Or am I about my own agenda? How does this relate to living in light of eternity? man, so many of us, we buy into this dream that we go, man, what life is going to be about is a plush retirement. That's making it. And so we set our life and we work so hard so that we can just check out. And I think Paul would look at us and go, you guys are crazy. You guys are nuts. There's something bigger that God is doing right now, and you want to go relax at a beach for the rest of your retirement age? No, there's something so much bigger. And he wants to involve each and every one of us in this. What is it? Making Christ known. Working so that people can be presented before Jesus the way Jesus wants them to be presented before him. Holy, blameless, above reproach. He's inviting people to be a part of that same thing, that same work. Well, then we come to this next part. And I love this. It says in Colossians 1, 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy and power, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And Paul points specifically to the fact that he has been toiling, struggling. That word struggle is agony. I have been agonizing for you. I've been toiling to the point of exhaustion. Well, why? Why is he doing that? And what's this? It says, for this I toil. What is that this? It's a pronoun. It's making Christ known. That's what he is toiling and laboring for. He's losing sleep over it. He's dedicating his life for it. Now, the interesting thing to me comes now, and this is where I really want to focus our attention on. Now he says this, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and all who've not seen my face. Why on earth does Paul want them to know how he's struggling for them? Doesn't that seem like he's still trying to point their attention back to himself? There's something so much bigger that I think Paul is trying to get at. And here's what it is. All right, he's struggling. Well, why is he struggling? He's struggling because Jesus Christ wants to do something in the lives of people. He's trying to bring things back to where people actually experience that he is on the throne. What this reality that is in heaven, that Jesus Christ is reigning, he's sovereign, he's supreme, he's working toward that end, which will eventually, we know, will happen. He will come back to earth. He'll reign for 1,000 years, and he will set himself up as sovereign, as king here on this earth. And then even beyond that, eventually at the end of that 1,000-year reign, we know that he's going to set up a new heaven, a new earth, where he's going to reign supreme. And guess what? There will not be any separation between God and man. That's what Jesus Christ is working toward. He's laboring for this, and he's inviting people to be a part of this same thing. So now Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I've had for you. Well, what kind of struggle has he had? Well, he's in prison. Not only that, but he said, man, I pray for you night and day. Do you realize this? Imagine this. We pray night and day, maybe for our kids, right? Maybe for people that we know. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Part of my difficulty is I am so great when you are right in front of my face. I listen. God has given me an ear to listen. But when you're gone, sometimes it's hard for me to think about you. It's just the reality. And yet Paul talks about, listen, I've been struggling for you. I've never met you. I don't know who you are. But someone let me know who you are and that you've come to faith, and I can't stop praying for you. Why is that significant? It's significant because how does he toil? Well, it's only with the power that works within him. What Paul is ultimately trying to get at is this. I go back to this verse in 127, and we hear what God's desire is. Said to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Why is Paul excited about them knowing about his care and concern for these people? Because it's not his. This is Jesus Christ's concern for this small group of people. He's pointing at, man, do you realize God cares for you? He didn't have to include you in this secret. And yet, he has included you. And he sent me to be this messenger, and I want you to know about this secret because it's what's God's desire, and my desire is what God's desire is. I want you to know Jesus Christ. And so I'm gonna suffer, and it's okay. I'm cool with suffering because it's about you coming to know Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Let me tell you this. If you're sitting here going, man, I'm kind of like you, Josh, man. I forget about people when they're not right in front of my face. I would love to love people better. Well, that doesn't happen by me going through a 12-step program. That happens as I encounter and I come before Jesus Christ and I sit before him and go, God, who are you? Jesus, who are you? You're on the throne. What are you trying to do? You are trying to rescue so many people. God, give me a heart like that. Help me to love people. Help me to love this church with your affection, your compassion, that I'm willing to lay down my life, and it's not about me. It's about what you're trying to do in the lives of these people. You want to present them complete before you, and I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I don't want anything to get in my way of that, God. And I don't want anything to get in the way of me helping people see your preeminence and your care for them. That's what Paul is trying to get across. It's not, look at me. Oh, look how much pain I'm going through. Man, I'm really suffering hard for you. Believe me. Paul is saying that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins to reconcile you back to himself. We left God. God now cares enough to send his son on the cross to die for our sins, to bring us back to himself, and he's involving us in that same mission. Saying, join me, come along. It's gonna be an amazing adventure full of suffering, trial, and tribulation. It's gonna be great. It is. People are going to pass from death to life and know what life truly means. Not this self-stimulated life that ends as soon as I'm done massaging it, but this life that is connected to Jesus Christ and animates each and every one of us. That's what Paul's getting at. And he's trying to labor to tell these people, man, don't sacrifice Jesus Christ. Don't try to go to something else. He is sufficient. He's enough. I know it doesn't feel that way. I know it doesn't seem that way. I know it doesn't look that way when you look around you, but he is enough. Paul, in his life, he focused on one thing when he went to churches. He said, man, I came to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words in Colossians 1:2. He said, I came to you with Jesus Christ because I knew that's what would change your life. He is what is going to change your life. Don't let go of him. Don't buy into the slimming tea that so many things in this world is going to tell you that Jesus is just not enough. He is. He changed one man who went out and persecuted the church to be a person who now all of a sudden is writing letters to people he never even knew. Well, why is he writing to these people? Colossians 2:4 says, I say this in order that no one may delude you, convince you with plausible arguments. It's an idea of an attorney trying to convince the jury. He's saying, I don't want you guys to be deluded by any argument that would make you let go of Jesus Christ. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit. See, here's what Paul is trying to get across to these people. He says, listen, I want their hearts to be encouraged in Colossians 2:2. Now, that word is such a cool word of what he's trying to do with this church. This church was actually doing really, really well. But here's what he's trying to do with them. That word, it means comfort. It can mean exhort. But always at the back of it, there's an idea of enabling a person to meet some difficult situation with confidence and gallantry. Do you hear that? He's trying to spur their hearts and go, he's enough. Get up. Keep the line. Keep fighting. He's worth it. He's sufficient. Cling to him. See, there was a Greek historian who used this same word, encourage. He used the same word and he said this. There was a Greek regiment which had lost heart and was utterly dejected. The general sent a leader to talk to it in such a purpose that courage was reborn and a body of dispirited men became fit again for heroic action. Paul is wanting to inspire these believers that are doing so well and going, I want to fan you to flame, to stand and keep fighting with courage. Wrap your life around Jesus Christ. Cling to him. Talk about him. Encourage one another with him. It's what I'm doing with you. So that's Paul's heart. Paul had been given a significant ministry aimed at Christ towering above everything else in people's lives, and he just gave basically the portrait of what we're supposed to be. Did you catch that? And kind of wrapping things up, here's what I want to do. Go to that last slide, or that next slide, Gia. See, I found this quote, and I'm trying to still narrow down who said it, but I don't know who it was. That vision without a task is a dream. Man, it's a great dream, but it never seems to get done, right? But a task without vision is drudgery. Now, the picture of that would be, imagine, I think I've used this before, but imagine me starting to pile up some sandbags here on the in front of the stage, and me maybe involving some other people from the audience. Hey, you just need to start packing sandbags up here. Eventually, you might go, why are we doing this anyway? What's the purpose of all the sandbags up in the front here? But then if all of a sudden I said, listen, there may be a flood, there's electrical equipment under here, and we don't want that to short out, and that flood may be hitting here tomorrow, what's the urgency? Now all of a sudden, this vision for doing something, it's not just a bright idea. Now this task isn't just a task that is like, oh great, now we gotta keep stacking bags. No, this is something that we do because there's purpose to it. Something is at stake. If I don't do this job, something may happen. And here's the reality that Paul is dealing with the same thing as he says, listen, lives are at stake. If I don't do this. And Jesus is about doing this great thing of rescuing people to himself. So what do I do? Task. Man, I proclaim him. I warn people. I teach people. With what? With all wisdom. Well, where did I get that wisdom? I get that wisdom from Jesus Christ. And I want to do this because there are lives at stake. And if we don't do it, man, I'm going to miss out. We will miss out as a church if we aren't about that work. So I'm actually going to skip forward to that last slide, Gia. Well, what are we about? What has God called Berean to do? And I know that this is a little long, but I need your attention on this. Consider the passage that we just read and what Paul was called to do. Man, he was called to make Christ known. That's what God is trying to do right now, is make himself known. And he's using people to do it. We've been called to gather. Well, it's not just like gathering sticks. Hey, we're gathering sticks. It's great. We're going to build a fort. No, we're gathering around the person of Jesus Christ. We want people to encounter and enjoy him. We've been called to do that as a church. Well, what else have we been called to? Man, we've been called to grow. That's individually, and we want to do that collectively with each and every one of you. Well, how are we calling one another to this same growth? We want to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're gathering around him. We want to know him, engage with him, encounter him, enjoy him. Well, now I want people to grow. Well, what does that look like? We use an acronym here of WELLS. We want people to grow in worship. We want people to grow in evangelism. We want people to grow in loving, like Paul was loving this church. We want people to grow in learning and serving. Well, we also have been called to go. Paul didn't hear this epic quest and just sit and go, well, that was exciting. Jesus saves. All right. No, he went. And so we're about courageously going in our local, regional, global assignments. We've been called to go to Colombia this year. Locally, there are people in this town right now whose lives are a wreck. Man, Paul was on his knees for a group of people he never even knew. Think of how many people are just like that in the neighborhoods and streets that you drive through here in Cheyenne. And yet he was on his knees praying for these people that they would be mature in Christ, that they would know Christ, that they would cling to Christ. We've been called to have local impact. We've been called to impact regionally as well. Well, I look at Paul's life, and he heard a call to his life. And he put himself about the work of doing it. Our question for us as a church, is Jesus enough? Is he enough to prompt us to go out and keep reaching the people here of Cheyenne? Is he enough for my life to deal with the sin and issues that I have that keep me focusing on just me, myself, my family, that I can't even lift myself up to look at anybody else because there's sin that is entangling my entire life? Are we willing to encounter Christ because he's enough to deal with that in my life? Will we be about that as a church? Will we live in light of eternity and be about the work that God has for us? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for Cheyenne Berean. Thank you for the people. Oh God, my heart. God, I pray that the people here at Berean would know, just like Paul wanted the people in Colossae and Laodicea to know that, man, you love them with a sacrificial and extravagant love. You call and welcome us to yourself, and then, man, you involve us in what you're doing. God, thank you for that. God, would we be excited about what you're excited about? Would we be excited to see people know you and come into that same joy. In your name, amen.